Good morning and welcome to our service. My name's Patricia Fryer and I'll be leading you through. A little later, Piers, our rector, will be speaking to us on 1 Thessalonians 2:17 to 3:10. In 1 Thessalonians 3:9 it says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" And I wanted to start this morning's service by thanking God for each of you. While I give thanks, perhaps you could silently add your own prayers, giving thanks for specific people who you can't thank God enough for. Father God, thank you for everyone taking part in this service, whether they are here in person or listening online. Thank you for bringing us together and using our relationships to mould and shape us to be more like our beautiful Saviour Jesus. Thank you for the joy we share in our fellowship together. Thank you for all our friendships, for the times we've laughed together and the times we've grieved together. Thank you for the relationships which have been years in the making for all the shared lives. It is an amazing privilege to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit, such as gentleness, kindness, and self-control, ripen in each other. Thank you that even those who don't know each other well are united in the same family because of Jesus, and that even if we never get to know one another on earth, we will have eternity to correct that mistake. Thank you for those who don't know many people. Maybe this is the first time they've come to our church. Thank you that the gospel is great news for everyone. Help us to be welcoming and start some beautiful friendships. Lord, please use the service to help us share with one another what we know of Jesus. Thank you for all the Christians in our church family who I learned so much from. And thank you for those who aren't really sure what Christianity is all about. Thank you for the excitement of introducing new people to you, our amazing God, and allowing us to see you with fresh eyes. Amen. We are not allowed to sing indoors, but we are able to declare God's praises in quiet, measured tones. Let's start by doing that by reading Psalm 47 together. If you'd like to stand up and I'll read the verses, please can you join in with all the words in bold. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Please take a seat. It is right for us to praise and thank God. There is nothing and no one who can compare with him. Let's think about his character and his wonderful deeds as we listen to Julia and Elizabeth and Becky and John singing. Sadly, in the church, we can't join in. But if you're listening online, be sure to let your neighbours hear. You behold our God.
Kings and nations tremble.
In Romans 1:21, it says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened." The truth is that in the week, there are many times when we have not thanked God. We have ignored or disobeyed him. We have been disgruntled rather than grateful. We have acted as our own little gods, being selfish and hurting those around us. Let's acknowledge that and ask for his forgiveness by praying the prayer of confession together. Dear Father God, we are sorry that we don't love you with all our hearts, for turning away and ignoring you, for behaving like we are in charge of our lives, for forgetting you, for loving other things more than you, for not speaking about you to others. Please forgive us. Please help us to live our lives for you, so that others may see how great you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Hebrews 12 it says, "Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame." Father God, thank you that despite the agony of the cross, Jesus was able to find genuine joy in achieving our forgiveness. Help us, no matter how hard our circumstances, to keep our eyes fixed on our patient, loving Saviour and find joy in that forgiveness. Amen.
I will lead us in three short prayers. At the end of each prayer, I will say, "Lord, in your mercy." If you wish to make that prayer your own, please respond with, "Hear our prayer." Father God, we thank you that we are able to meet together today, and we pray for those Christians, both here and around the world, who are not able to meet together. Lord, we ask that they know your love and fellowship, that they would be encouraged to keep going in their faith, and that they would be able to meet with their fellow believers in the future. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy God, we thank you for the work of Christ, that though we are sinners, you do not see our sin, and so we can enjoy fellowship with you, Lord. We pray that you would be blessing us, so that we do not hold the sins of others against them, but model ourselves on Christ, and shine for you in our interactions with them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, we raise up to you in prayer those who are going through trials and distress at this time. We pray especially for those who are struggling with the news of the need for surge testing in Wokingham and Reading. Loving God, we pray that you would be a source of comfort and solace to those in need, a source of stability in a time of unknown, and that you would bring peace and protection, that you would be a balm to our souls. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us say together the prayer our Lord taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
It's now time for the children to head out to their group. Please, can you guys leave via the vestry door? I just wanted to remind you all that our APCM is on the 23rd of June. While still hoping we'll be able to do that in person with a fish and chip supper, but we'll need to see how the COVID situation develops. Today is the deadline for getting your name on the electoral roll. We did a revision of it in 2019. So if you signed up then in 2019, then you don't need to do anything. But if you're not already on the roll and are over 16 years of age and would like to join, then please come and see me when we've finished and I'll take your information and pass it on to Alison Caldwell. So before we have our reading, I'm just going to read the banns of marriage. So I publish the banns of marriage between Christopher Sewell of St. Bartholomew's Arborfield and Lauren Ashley, also of St. Bartholomew's Arborfield. This is the first time of asking. If any of you know any reason in law why they may not marry each other, you are to declare it now. Let's pray for Christopher and Lauren. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of marriage, a picture of the gospel of Jesus' commitment to his people. We pray that Christopher and Lauren would come to know that more as they prepare for their wedding day and marriage. We pray that the preparations would run smoothly and that this time would be an exciting one where you draw them closer together and closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Barbara's just going to come up and give us our reading, but let me pray for us before she does. Father God, thank you so much for your gentle instruction through your word. Let your spirit guide us now. Help us to be sensitive to his promptings and to do what he tells us. Bless Piers as he expands on the passage and help him to be wise and clear in what he shares. We ask this through your son Jesus. Amen.
Our reading is written in St. Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith.
What do you need most when you're struggling to prepare for an exam or finding a task at work or a deadline overwhelming? What do you need most when you're wondering whether it's worth applying for that job that you've noticed, even though your last 20 applications have not even got a response? Or whether it's worth keeping going with a friend who doesn't reply to your messages? What do you need most when you've baked a cake for your mum or for your daughter, it's turned out into an absolute disaster? In all of these situations, one thing you certainly need is encouragement. Encouragement to keep going or to try again. Encouragement not to give in or pack it in. Someone other than yourself who will give you courage and hope in the face of disappointment or discouragement. Perhaps you know this yourself at the moment, because of something that's happened to you this week that has caused you to be disheartened or discouraged. Maybe you're feeling this about following Jesus. If you do, is it worth it? Does God care for me? Why do I bother to live by faith in Jesus when it's tough? There's certainly discouragement that comes to us as followers of Jesus. If you've not yet experienced it, you will. And this is why we need encouragement in the Christian life. And it's what we're going to think about today, why we need encouragement, what it looks like, and what the goal of such encouragement is. And we're going to do this by looking at this young church in the first century, what they were experiencing, and how this speaks to us today. And my hope and prayer is that as I've sort of thought this week and prepared for this, that this will not only encourage us individually as followers of Jesus, but help us to encourage one another. And if we're not yet a follower of Jesus, my hope is this will give you an insight into what it would be like if you were to put your faith in Jesus. So let's start by looking at what we've just read and think why we need encouragement in the Christian life. Why we need encouragement in the Christian life. You'll recall the apostle had planted this church, but not managed to stay there very long because there'd been tremendous opposition and persecution on account of the message of the gospel of Jesus. He'd had to leave. Paul had gone on to Berea and then to Athens as he's worked all his way down the coast, and then he'd ended up in Corinth. And he's thinking, I wonder what has happened to those Thessalonians. I haven't heard anything. Don't forget, there was no internet, no mail, no phones. They started so well. They seemed to abandon the gods that they had served and started to follow Jesus. But there's so much that might have discouraged them and unsettled them and thrown them off course. I'm desperate to visit them, but I can't. I wonder whether my visit to them was in vain. My labor of sharing the gospel and my life with them, has that all been a waste of time? Well, three reasons he gives as to why he's so concerned for them. Firstly, his absence. His absence. You may remember that back in chapter 2, Paul gave a defense of his ministry to them, maybe because he'd heard that others were undermining him. They were rubbishing him. They were slandering him, accusing him of doing it for money or out of impure motives or trying to trick them or using flattery. All of these Paul cites as possible accusations. But he's not present to defend himself. And he knows what could happen in their absence. You know that experience when the teacher sets you some work in the classroom and says, I'm just going to be out for 10 minutes or so, get on with the work in my absence. But of course, as soon as he's gone, no one takes any notice of the work that has been set, and all sorts of trouble can break out. Well, it's not the only thing that could happen in Paul's absence, that trouble broke out or his opponents discredit him. He was also conscious he'd been there a very short time. Had he laid sufficient foundations? Had the Thessalonians really grasped what the life of following Jesus meant, especially when affliction came their way on account of their faith? That's the second reason they needed encourage. First reason was absence. The second one is affliction. Look at chapter 3, where he says they were undergoing trials. This is in verse 3. He goes on to say, you know quite well we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. Paul had experienced persecution himself repeatedly, and he knew that the aim of the persecutors was to cause him to give up on Jesus, to discourage him from preaching, to discredit him and the message of the gospel. That's why he knew they needed encouragement, because of the affliction, the trials, the suffering they were going through. Absence, affliction, and then thirdly, the activity of Satan. Again, look on to verse 5. Paul says, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. The tempter is Satan. He is spoken about, if you cast your eye up, in verse 18. The one who had blocked him repeatedly from his attempt at getting back to Thessalonica. We don't know how he'd done this, we're not told, but it's very clear that there is the reality of a spiritual enemy of Jesus, who will use any means to knock God's people off course, or cause them to give up on Jesus, or silence God's gospel message. And it's one of the reasons that the Thessalonians need encouragement. Well, these are several reasons, aren't there? We've looked at absence, affliction, and the activity of Satan. What about us? Well, let's start with the activity of Satan, because he's at work in exactly the same way today. He tempts you and I to give up on Jesus. Did you notice what we have just prayed? Lead us not into temptation. It struck me afresh as we read that this morning, that of course we're praying that because we are prone to be led into temptation. I often ask myself and others, where are you being tempted at the moment? And as you think about that question, it may be you're thinking, oh, I'm not really sure. It's a good question to think about, because Satan is active and will be tempting you in some way. It may be to doubt. It may be to give up. That is why we need encouragement. I wonder if you've ever had this thought: when trouble comes, when life doesn't run the way you thought it should do, does God care for me? Does God really love me? Because it doesn't really feel like that. And then you think, well, I don't really get much out of church at the moment. I just don't connect. I don't enjoy it. I'm going to have a break. And Satan whispers in your ear, you deserve it. After all that you've done, have a holiday from church or from your growth group. And then you drop out for a week or two, no one seems to really notice, and so you become detached. And our moorings slip like a boat that has been tethered firmly to an anchor in a fast-flowing river, and soon we're no longer holding fast to Christ, but slipping away from him. And what we need is encouragement, likewise in affliction. Open Doors, a mission partner of ours that supports persecuted Christians around the world, seeks to encourage Christians to hold fast to Christ in the face of persecution. Without them and their encouragement, Christians might think, what is the point? The cost is just too high of following Jesus. And that could be true for us, maybe not suffering persecution, but certainly in some situations, difficulty and opposition for our faith. For example, it may be at school or at work. Maybe our views on marriage, shaped by God's word, so different to the views of our culture. And it would be very easy, if we spoke about that, to be discouraged when we face opposition that will come. We all need encouragement in our faith in Jesus. So let's think, secondly, what encouragement looks like. We've thought about why we need encouragement, certainly for the Thessalonians, the absence, the activity of Satan. But let's think, secondly, what encouragement looks like. Did you pick up in these verses Paul's deep love of the Thessalonians? You pick it up right at the beginning there. Dear brothers, it's really dear brothers and sisters. He's speaking to them, both men and women. When we were torn away from you, or some versions have orphaned for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of intense longing, we made every effort to see you. His great desire was to be with them, but he'd been torn away. Orphan is the language we use in family where there's been painful separation. So he doesn't just long to be with them, he has intense longing. He made every effort to see them. Here is a pastor in love with his people. And for good reason. He had brought them to life, spiritual life in Jesus. Now, God, of course, had done this. He always does. He is the one who turns people back to himself. But he does it through his messengers who proclaim the good news of Jesus. They were his children in Christ, if you like. And how he speaks to them repeatedly or of them in this letter is as a father to them or as a mother to them, or as his brothers and sisters, because he holds them close to his heart. And so you read there in verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. His whole life is motivated in seeing them come to glory. That is the day when Jesus returns, when he and they will be in the presence of Jesus. Now, we'll go on more to say more about this later in the letter. But the depth of his affection is lifelong. He doesn't just want them to see them come to faith in Jesus and then leave them to it and move on to the next place. His goal was to see them make it through life, holding on, arriving finally at that day when, as he says, they will be in the presence of God. What an encouragement this must have been to them to hear from Paul with such expression of his love for them. But do you notice how they, the Thessalonians, encourage Paul? There is a mutual, a reciprocal encouragement. Because a love of God's people isn't something that's exclusive to the pastor. Look on to verses 6 and 7, that final paragraph. Timothy has now just come to us from you, has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Paul needed encouraging just as much as he knew the Thessalonians needed encouraging. Their faith and love is what has encouraged him. Verse 6. Those are the two great hallmarks of the Christian, aren't they? A love of God through Jesus and a love of others. So you see what encouragement looks like. He sets out to encourage them and strengthen them. And as he hears about God's work in their lives, in turn, he is encouraged in the face of the afflictions and the activity of Satan that he's experiencing. So here's a question for us. Is such mutual encouragement at work amongst us? Let me ask you, when did you last encourage someone spiritually? Maybe one of the musicians, or someone who's set up the PA, or organise the seating. Or perhaps someone who shared something up front in church, or in your small group, or something that's been said in a one-to-one conversation that has encouraged you in your faith in Jesus, where you've heard or seen evidence of God at work. We're often slow, aren't we, to go towards that person and say how you have been encouraged by them. Well, why not take a leaf out of 1 Thessalonians? Give thanks for the way you've been helped, and then share how what you have heard has spurred you on, given you courage to go and share your faith in Jesus. Or think, how could I encourage one of our mission partners? Whether it's Open Doors, or whether it's the Algiers in the Gambia, or whether it's Glenis in Hong Kong, it doesn't matter if you don't know them personally, they are your brother and sister in Christ. A demonstration of our love for them would be to send them a message. And then there's the encouragement of presence. This isn't particularly picked up in the passage, but I want to say that has been one of the most encouraging things throughout lockdown, when we've been able to meet, that people have been committed to meet, and if not meet in person, have met online. It's such an encouragement to our faith in Jesus to gather like this as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the commitment to do this. So often you don't feel like it. I know often in growth group, when we used to meet, it sounds like the old times, doesn't it? When we actually used to meet in person. But you would get to the end of a day and you think, oh, I don't really feel like going out tonight. I think I'm going to put my feet up and watch the football or whatever it is. But then we go, and your presence encourages me. And actually, so often the experience is we go away from that evening encouraged, glad that we have come. And that is also true when we meet together today. It's a demonstration of love for God's people, the power of presence, as we sometimes call it, encouraged by each other. And we're encouraged, of course, by the word of God's gospel. That's the second way Paul encourages the Thessalonians. Paul brings the word of God's gospel. We don't know what Timothy said, but look with me how Paul describes him halfway down there. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Presumably, if that's what he did, he shared something of the gospel, of the riches of God's grace towards them in Jesus, that through him they did have forgiveness of sins, that by his Holy Spirit he was with them, that they would never be forsaken by God, even in the deepest, darkest suffering. Whenever we meet as a church family, whether it's big meetings or small meetings, whether it's Sunday Club or PCC or a prayer evening, we start with the scriptures to remind us, yes, to teach us, yes, but also to encourage us in our faith in Jesus. As I said just now, it's one of the chief reasons we meet today, to hear the scriptures read and explained. We declare our faith in the words of the creed. We share in the Lord's Supper so that we might be encouraged in our faith in Jesus. It is the word of God's gospel that reminds us that this world is passing away, that our present sufferings cannot be compared with the glory that is to come, that in all things God is at work for the good of those who love him. This word is a word we can speak to one another. I know some of you send texts to one another with passages of scripture. You've read something, and someone has come to mind as you've read that, and you've sent it to them so it might encourage them. It's why the daily prayer diary so often has a word of scripture to encourage us. And I know how helpful that word has been to some of you. So think how you have been encouraged by someone, and let that encourage you to help someone else. And very shortly and finally, the third way Paul encourages the Thessalonians is by praying for them. Verse 10, the last sentence there, night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. And that flows into the verses that follow, verses 11 to 13. We're going to think much more about that next week. But do you remember right back at the beginning of the letter in chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul says this, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers." I love that prayer. We always thank God for all of you. That's not just for some of you, not just for those that I like. No, it's for all of you. I wonder if we pray like that. Do we pray for each and every one in our church family that God has put us together? What an encouragement this would have been to the Thessalonians. Even though Paul had gone for months, news of their faith in love encouraged him, and so he thanked God, for he knew it was his work that produced this in their lives. I will return much more to this next week. But I want to finish today with chapter 3, verse 6. "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." Here's the purpose and goal of Paul's encouragement: to see them standing firm in the Lord. He knew the trials they were undergoing, trials that could cause them to lose their footing. And this is exactly the same for us. What will encourage us to keep standing firm in Christ? The word of God's gospel, the love of God's people, and a dependence on our Heavenly Father. So let's pray to him. Be quiet for a moment, and I'll lead us in a prayer. Is the prayer that I'm going to pray, that Paul goes on to pray, that we will be looking at next week. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Amen.
In Ephesians 5:18-20, it says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." I come from a large Irish family, and we have been known to spend hours singing together after an evening's drinking. It's great fun for us, if not for those around us. And it has given us a real sense of belonging. Alcohol can help us forget about our troubles for a short while, but in the morning they're still there. The Spirit enables us to see how Jesus will redeem all things, our troubles included, for all eternity. Alcohol is a depressant. It depresses our senses so we see less clearly. The Spirit heightens them, enabling us to see clearly that our sovereign God is in control of all situations. How much more can we as a church family delight with genuine joy as we sing together about our wonderful King? And I'm very pleased that the weather is nice enough that we can go out and just do just that. Please remain seated while the musicians and the equipment is moved outside the church hall. And when everything is set up, Dale will prompt you to shuffle out in a safe, socially distanced manner. Thanks for everybody online for joining us. Why don't you look up the songs at home and sing them to yourself?